Well, man, it is great to see you here this morning. As you're having a seat, if you have a Bible, open to John chapter 8, where we'll continue jumping into our series that we're in. And it is great to have you celebrate with us this morning. We know that there's a lot of things you could be doing on Mother's Day, but we are grateful that you've chosen to come and to celebrate and to worship with us. We always want to make a big deal out of Mother's Day and honor moms because, quite honestly, I can't think of a higher calling. Mothers are just amazing, quite honestly. We literally owe them our lives, right? And we just want to honor and acknowledge them this morning. But we also recognize that being Mother's Day, it can also be a difficult day. Some of you have lost moms, maybe in this last year. Yesterday, we celebrated the life of a very special mom, Lori Hallis. And man, I got to tell you, it was a moving service, but that's because her life was filled with the power of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we could celebrate. And in celebrating her, we were able to celebrate our Lord Jesus. And so it was great. And oftentimes, you know, there's a hole that's left in our heart that really Jesus alone can begin to fill. And there are those who are here this morning, maybe you have a strained relationship with your mom. Maybe it's a difficult thing, and we just want to acknowledge that we understand that, and we love you. We love moms. We also know that there's moms here today that have children who are lost, and there's nothing more painful than that. And we know that some of you moms have been praying and praying and praying for kids, and we want you to know that we come alongside you in that because, like every mom, we want people to come home to Jesus. And today, we hope that it can be a day of celebration. We hope that it's a day of fun. We hope that you got great things planned. As I was thinking about Mother's Day, I was watching an old YouTube video from The Tonight Show from Jimmy Fallon. He had people tweet in funny texts that they had received from their moms, right? And I thought, I love these. I thought they were hilarious. How many of you have received a ridiculous text from your mom? Yeah, how many of you know that that's because your mom is technically challenged? Anybody in here? I mean, I'll just admit it right up front, even though my mom will probably watch this video. Love you, Mom, but we know that sometimes you're just challenged that way. So I thought it would be fun to share a couple of these with you this morning. The first one is this. This one, my mom couldn't figure out how to punctuate, so she would type out, "How are you?" question mark. So, yep, that's a... this one, I once got a text from my mom where "you're amazing" auto-corrected to "you're adopted," right? I love that one. My mom texted me, "Hello, son, this message took me 10 minutes to type." Yeah, Mom, I love you, Mom, but that's you. When I send my mom anything remotely funny, she replies, "CLAH, cackle like a hen." What's funny is you're going to use that one today, right? Cackle like a hen. So I love that one. Oh, I texted her, "Have a great day, love you," with the little, that's the symbol for the heart. She texted me back, "Thanks, but what does less than three mean?" And if you haven't got that yet, you're over 50 and you need some lessons. Talk to your grandkids. This was great. My mom texted me, "Aunt Mary died, LOL." She thought LOL means lots of love. So, oh man. My mom once texted my phone at home saying, "Hey, you forgot your phone at home." Wait for it. We love moms. Moms, we love you. We just know that you're really, really great at some amazing things. Maybe texting isn't necessarily always one of those. But we're here in week three of the sermon series called I Am. I Am is this incredible title that Jesus gives to himself. And titles, the next in-line title, you know, of the most powerful titles might just be Mom, right? But nothing is as powerful as the name of Jesus, and Jesus gives this name to himself. And in the book of John, there are seven different times where he uses this title directly to talk about himself. And so we're learning about Jesus, his identity, and he's giving us a snapshot into who he is as he uses these titles. And so he uses this this word, I am Yahweh, that we learned about, and in week one we talked about how that was the name that God used when he introduced himself to Moses at the burning bush, and Moses said, hey, who is it that I'm supposed to tell the people is sending me? He says, I am that I am. And he says, I'm not who you think I am. I'm not who you even, you know, want to make me to be. I am who I am. He defines himself, and God is the great I am. And so the leaders, the Jewish leaders, you know, they said that this name was so sacred that you weren't even allowed to say it. And then Jesus shows up on the scene and he starts using this name to describe himself. And one of the things that happened was the Jewish leaders, they rightly understood what Jesus was saying. They rightly understood exactly what Jesus meant when he said, I am, like last week, I am the bread of life. When he says, before Abraham was, I am. When he said that, the Jewish leaders exactly knew what Jesus was saying. He was saying, I am God. And because of that, because they rejected who Jesus was, because he wasn't what they thought they wanted in a Messiah, they rejected Jesus, and they end up handing him over to the Romans who killed him. We know that it wasn't their idea, but it was God's plan to save us. But that word, I am, has all kinds of power. And last week we talked about when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and discovered how Jesus satisfies the deepest hungers of our hearts. That only Jesus can completely fill our appetites for acceptance and security, our longings for belonging and love. These things are only truly satisfied when we find them in the person of Jesus Christ. Any area in your life where you need more, where you need help, Jesus is the place and Jesus is the answer. And this morning, we're going to look at John chapter 8, where we find another one of these I am statements. So if you have your Bible open to John chapter 8, we're going to just start. We're going to kind of really camp out on this verse, verse 12, that says this. Jesus spoke to the people once more and he said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. Now, nectophobia, the fear of the dark, how many of you have it? Some of you? You just don't want to admit it? Maybe? Maybe you think you've grown out of it, right? I did a little bit of study. It is still up in the top five of every one of the adult fears, okay? Number one fear is speaking in public. So some of you would actually rather, like, die than be up here doing what I'm doing this morning. But in almost every survey that I said, the fear of the dark is still, even in adults, it's still a very real thing. I think a lot of that comes because it's, you know, we're holding on to issues and things of the past. When I was a kid, we had my brother Jim. He was the younger of the brothers, and somewhere, I think it was like at Knott's Berry Farm, we won this gigantic stuffed gorilla, right? Gigantic stuffed gorilla. And so we would play hide and go seek in our house all the time, and to, you know, add a measure of I guess thrill, we would turn off all the lights in the house and we would start playing hide and go seek. And we always knew, and I don't know why he did this. My brother would always hide in the hall closet. And so me and my brother would get the gorilla, right? And we would run to the hall closet and we would throw the gorilla in the thing, slam the door and yell, the gorilla's gonna get you, right? And he would scream and yell, and then he would run out in the dark, and we would usually find him wadded up with this thing on the ground. And even to this day, he told me the other day, there's still times at night when he looks over his shoulder and he blames me, and maybe rightfully so. Maybe some of you had a traumatic experience growing up, and that fear has stayed with you. All around the world, darkness is a metaphor. It's a metaphor for evil, for lostness, for uncertainty. My brothers who are firefighters and many of the other public servants that I know and that I talk to all tell me the same thing. Nothing good happens after midnight. You know, there's all kinds of craziness that happens in the darkness. And I believe that that's true. And I think that that's one way where the Bible tells us, man, we want to walk in light, not in darkness. Light, on the other hand, is a metaphor for hope. It's a metaphor for direction and for truth. And Jesus today tells us he is the light of the world. I mean, he says, Jesus spoke these words to the people and said, I am the light of the world. Now, this is a place where Jesus is the light of the world, where context can give us some great insight into what's happening here as Jesus uses this statement, I am the light of the world. At the beginning of the chapter 8, which you could go back and read later, it tells us that Jesus was teaching near the temple, probably in the temple courts. There was a place in the treasury that Jesus seemed to like to teach there. And so Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, and most scholars believe that this was during a special feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. It's celebrated every fall. They continue to celebrate this to this day. In fact, there's these gigantic celebrations where Christians from around the world still gather to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, and they join with their Jewish brothers and sisters, you know, who have accepted Jesus, and they have this giant celebration, the Feast of Tabernacles, near Jerusalem. And the whole idea of the Feast of Tabernacles, it was also called Sukkot, or the Feast of Booths, right? Booths, like B-O-O-T-H, booths. Right? Which really meant tents, the Feast of Tents. And you're thinking like, what was that? And they literally, the people would go out and they would set up a tent, okay? They called them booths, where they would stay for this 8-day period, okay? And what it represented was it was a remembrance back to the time. Remember last week we were talking about the manna in the wilderness? It was a help them reflect on the time when God had taken the children of Israel, released them from slavery, right, through Moses out of Egypt, and they were in the wilderness, right? And they were in the wilderness for over 40 years. And in that time, well, where did they stay, right? They stayed in tents. In fact, the tabernacle, why it's called the Feast of Tabernacles, is because the house of God, the place where God resided before they had a temple, was the tabernacle, and it was a gigantic tent. And so this was called the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the Feast of Tents, where they reflected on the reality that for all those years that God led them through the wilderness and that they stayed in these tents. And so they loved camping, evidently, during this time of the year. And I know many of you love camping too. I know I do. So during this festival, however, once they got to build the city of Jerusalem and the temple was built, you know, and then the temple got destroyed and then it was built again. And so during this time, Jesus is teaching in the temple area. And during the celebration, what they would do is they had the four gigantic chandeliers, okay, or like more like candelabras, right? They had four of these gigantic ones, and what they would do is they would start these gigantic bonfires with these candelabras. In fact, it was so bright that they said it could be seen all the way from the Mediterranean Sea, which was just a little bit over 30 miles away. So for 30 miles, you could see the light that was shined out from the temple at the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's the backdrop where Jesus walks in, and he's at that place. It's during this feast. They got these gigantic lights going, and Jesus says, you think that's something? I am the light of the world. You can't just see me from the Mediterranean. I'm here to light up the whole world, is what Jesus is telling these people. And it's this amazing thing. In Nehemiah, in chapter 9, verse 19, he was recalling this great thing. This is, you know, Nehemiah who came and, you know, they rebuilt the walls and everything. And he said this in verse 19. He says, but in your great mercy, you did not abandon them, God's people, to die in the wilderness. The pillar of clouds still led them forward by day, and the pillar of fire showed them the way through the night. And so, again, this is the backdrop of where Jesus is saying, I am the light. I am the pillar of fire. When God sent to show the people out of their slavery, out of their captivity, out of the wilderness, and into the land of promise. So maybe today, you've come here this morning. Maybe you feel enslaved. There's all kinds of things that enslave us these days. all kinds of things that we try to fill our lives with, that we try to fill these holes and things in our lives, and we try to find acceptance and all these different things. The reality that is that Jesus has come to lead our way out of that slavery. Maybe some of you are here this morning, you feel like you're kind of in a wilderness of sorts. You feel like you're just kind of wandering through your life. You know, it's like even if things seem to be going okay, you know, maybe job's okay, family's okay, but you still feel like, man, I feel like I'm still just kind of wandering through things, and I'm not exactly sure where I'm supposed to end up. And maybe if that's you this morning, what you really need is you need the direction, you need the light of the world to help you find that place and to lead you to the land of promise that God has for you. Maybe you just quite honestly feel this morning like you're in a dark place. Folks, if that's you, then Jesus is here to fill that void, fill that darkness, and to guide you again to a place, to replace that darkness and lead you to a place where you experience God's promise and his goodness. The next thing that our text tells us, he says, not only does Jesus say, I'm the light of the world, and then he goes on, he says this, if you follow me. I mean, that's powerful. I mean, that's a big if right there, right? He says, if you follow me. It tells us that there's a decision that we have to make to follow Jesus. I mean, we need to follow the light. In fact, light only helps us when we follow it. Or when you stay close to the light source. In fact, I brought this morning with me a little light source that I like to use when we go camping. It's this cool little LED lantern. It's pretty bright. It works pretty good. And if I can get a little help with the house lights there, although we've kind of got, it's a sunny day out. So go ahead. Just don't be nice. Just shut them off. What's amazing about light is we've got this source of light here, right? And light really works when you stay close to it. If you've got something like a lantern, a flashlight, or whatever, if I was to just leave it here and walk out this way, then you know what? Pretty soon, as I walk away from it, I can't see any longer. You know, the light's still shining, but you know, I've got to stay close to it. I've got to stay connected to it. If I just kind of like, okay, well, I've got some light over here, but I'm just going to let it set down here, and then we kind of go off and do our own thing, and we don't take the light with us, then we're still wandering around in the darkness. You can go ahead and turn the lights back on. So, and I think that's what happens with a lot of us. A lot of us, like we said last week, you know, maybe it's that you come in, you eat once a week, and you go through the rest of the week, and then you like, oh, okay, I'll wait till Sunday again. And there's some of us that, like, we get some of the light, you know, maybe here on Sunday, maybe one other time a week or something like that. But are you carrying the light with you wherever you go? See, if you carry it with you, then it lights up your way wherever you go. I mean, one of the early verses that many of us who grew up in Sunday school learn from Scripture is Psalms 119, 105 that says, your word is a lamp to guide my feet. It's a light for my path. It really only works if we stay with it, right? If we keep it close to us. If we just kind of open our Bibles every once in a while. If we just leave it on the nightstand, right? If we take God's word and it's just kind of over there somewhere, if we leave it there and then we try to go, well, I'm just going to leave it over there and then go live my life during the rest of the week, then we've left the light in a place that it's really not. Is it really helping us live our lives? Is it empowering us? Is it guiding us? Is it directing us? As we make decisions every single day, no matter where we're at, whether we're at work, whether we're at school, whether we're interacting in relationships in other places, we've got to take the light with us. We need to follow Jesus wherever he goes, and we need to keep that light with us. I mean, that is vitally important for us. Jesus says, he goes on, he says, if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. You won't have to. Did you catch the little phrase, you won't have to? Unfortunately, I meet people every day that choose, even though they've maybe been introduced to the light, even though they kind of know, there's a lot of people that choose to just continue to live in the darkness. They just continue to choose to say, you know what, I get it, but I'm not sure I want that to go with me. See, the reality is light dispels darkness. Light dispels darkness anywhere you go. If you've got darkness and you grab a flashlight and you light it, it immediately cuts through, right? And Jesus, the prophecy about Jesus and his birth that we read at Christmas time every year from Isaiah 9 says, the people who are walking in darkness will see a great light. For those living in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. And that's what Jesus came to be. He came to be this light that would shine through, that would cut through the darkness, that would dispel the darkness around us. In John 3, we always read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. A couple verses later, in John 3, starting in verse 19, it says this. It says, and the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light. I mean, can you just kind of like ponder that for a minute? People loved the darkness more than the light. Why? What's this? Because their actions were evil. Right? Because their actions were evil. And then it goes on and tells us, all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so that others can see that they are doing what God wants. I think that's so important for us to understand. It says, you know, people who are doing evil, they don't like the light. Satan continues to try to get us to think, hey, don't get too close to that. Don't get too much of that Jesus, because it will expose you. There's a lot of people that I have met. There's a lot of conversations that I have had where people, like, they get kind of on this verge, and then they don't want to take that final step because they're just afraid that Jesus is going to expose the darkness in their lives. And maybe you're here this morning, and you know that there's some things that you're like, man, if I let Jesus have complete control, there's some dark things in my lives that he may shine a light on. And the craziest thing is Satan is such a liar. He tricks us over and over and over again into imagining that we can just somehow be safer holding on to the things in the darkness. And what Jesus has come to do is not to just expose our sin and to embarrass us with our sinfulness. He came to destroy the power of sin. Jesus came to take that guilt and that shame away. But that only happens when we say, hey, you know what, Jesus? It's okay. I want Jesus more than I want to hold on to this dark stuff. Folks, we are way safer letting Jesus expose the things in our life than we are holding on to the things of darkness. And the reality is will you today maybe search your heart and say, man, where are the things, where are the places where God wants to maybe expose some things in me? And will I have the courage to let him expose those things so that we can deal with them, so that we can get rid of those things, so that I can walk in light? Because his light will always dispel the darkness. So don't be afraid. It's one of the greatest statements that the Bible says over and over and over again. Don't be afraid. Jesus has come, and he's come to take the darkness and to dispel it with his light. The passage goes on. It says, you won't have to live in darkness. He says, because you will have the light that leads to life. Light gives life. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, it tells us this. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And we know that he's talking about Jesus. The Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. I mean, this is a powerful truth for us. Light gives life. I was studying this through the week. You know, we absolutely need light to live. One of the big things that's been happening in our culture today. I was talking to a couple different doctors and stuff. My doctors tell me, hey, you need more vitamin D, right, in your life. He says, and I was saying, like, and he says, yeah, there's kind of this deal where there's a lot of people who need more vitamin D because we're not getting it in our diets, mostly because, you know, when we were kids, a lot of us, you know, number one, we drank a lot of milk and we ran outside a lot, right? Now think about the lives of kids today. Everybody's afraid to drink milk, right? Unless it's super expensive organic milk, right? We all have milk substitutes like crazy, right? And then where are the kids? Oftentimes they're inside doing something, right? We're almost afraid to let our kids just run around outside. And so I was talking to the doctor. He says, yeah, we need it. And he says, we need this to live. In fact, what he told me is it can get so severe that people who live in darkness for too long, they actually get, you remember, maybe if you remember your history, you get rickets, right? Which is what the people on the boats used to get, you know, because they would try to stay under, if they stayed under the deck too long. And it can be horrible diseases can grow in our bodies when we aren't exposed to enough light. We need light to live. I mean, everything does. I mean, think about, you know, we studied in school, photosynthesis, right? Plants can't grow without it. Life just doesn't happen without it. That is why, other than the fact that when Jesus, you know, when God said, you know, when he created the heavens and the earth, what was the first thing in creation that it says he called out? It says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Why did he create that first? Because everything that was going to be created after that needed light to survive. We need light. We need it physically, but also spiritually. If we're going to survive, if we're going to thrive spiritually, we need the light of Jesus Christ to shine in our lives. We need this light. And I think, lastly, the amazing thing is, so Jesus is the light. He says, I'm the light of the world. And he says, man, you know what? If you follow me, you won't have to live in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. And then once we get that, it's amazing. As I was studying this week, and I was just looking at all the different places in Scripture that talked about light, and I was just really kind of pondering, reflecting, just meditating on this reality that Jesus is the light. There was another place that light was used that I think is important for us to realize. Because once we have Jesus' light in our life, the reality is Jesus said these words in Matthew 5:14-16. He says, you are the light of the world. Now think about that. The very thing that he said about himself. He says, I am the light of the world. Right? If you follow me, you don't have to live in darkness. You'll have the light of life. And then what are you supposed to do? Well, if he illumines your life, if he lights you up, then your job is to what? To be the light of the world. In John 5:14-16, he says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hilltop cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. See, our role is to first of all, to allow God's Jesus' light to live in us. And then our job is, once we've got that, is that our job is to be like him and to be the light of the world. One of my favorite all-time illustrations, if you've been around for any length of time here, you probably heard me share it, because it still stands as probably my favorite, is a story of a six-year-old who was driving home from church one Sunday morning. And I was pondering what they learned in Sunday school. And mom was sitting up in the front seat, and the little six-year-old asked mom, says, Mom, is it true? I learned in Sunday school today that Jesus is bigger than we are. Is that true? Mom says, well, yes, of course that's true. You know, Jesus is bigger than we are. He says, well, then I also learned that Jesus lives inside of me. Is that true, Mom? Does Jesus live inside of me? Mom says, well, yeah, Jesus lives inside of me. And the little kid just, you know, talk about brilliant mind, right? Says, well, if Jesus is bigger than me, but Jesus lives inside of me, then shouldn't some of him stick out? Right? From the mouth of babes, right? I guess the question for us this morning is this. is, are we filled with the light of life? Are our lives filled with Jesus? Because if we will fill our lives with the light of Jesus Christ, shouldn't some of that poke out? We are the light of the world. A city, Newberry Park, Thousand Oaks, Camarillo, Westlake. A city on a hill can't be hidden. We are called to be the light, to bring the light of life to our community, to the world. And the only way that we can do that is when we allow Jesus to be the light that we need in our lives, to fill us with his light. And one of the first songs that my mother taught me, I'll never forget, you know, speaking of Mother's Day, you know, we went to church, went to Sunday school, and we learned Jesus loves me. But I'll tell you what, my favorite song was always, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine," right? "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." And I always loved the part because we'd say, "Hide it under a bushel?" No, right? I think I like that part because we got to yell, "No," right? "No." And then it was like, we won't let Satan it out, right? I'm going to let it shine. Maybe many of us need to go back and relearn some of those lessons from Sunday school, lessons that our moms taught us, that we need to let our little lights shine. Because there's a world out there that is in desperate need of life. And that life comes through the light of Jesus Christ. And so will you let Jesus fill your life with his light this morning? If you're here this morning, and again, if you feel like you've got a dark spot, then will you let Jesus help dispel that darkness? Because you could try all kinds of other things in your life to try to push that darkness out. But I'll tell you this, there is nothing that will work like Jesus. Maybe there's some place in your life where you long for acceptance, you long for love, you long for all those things, and maybe you feel like you're just wandering. There is no one that can give you direction like the light of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, and if you've never made him Lord of your life, then I want to invite you this morning to just say, "Jesus, I want you to be the light of my life. I need your direction. I need your guidance. I need your light to give me life this morning." If that's you, if you're here and you want somebody to pray for you, if you got some dark spot that you just want prayer for, then man, I want to encourage you, just while we're singing, to come forward, and I'm going to ask some of our church elders, our leaders, to come forward and just be here for prayer. Maybe you just want to come up and just kneel down and pray and say, "Lord, I've got this dark spot. I need you to take from me." Maybe you just need to invite Jesus into your life and let that light shine. If that's you this morning, I'd love to talk to you more about that. In just a moment, we're gonna partake of the Lord's Supper, this place where we are reminded once again that the light of the world came to dispel the darkness, that he took the sin of the world upon himself, and he nailed that to a cross, okay, so that we could be free of that. So that his light could dispel the darkness in our lives, so that it could expose it, not so that he could rub our face in it or embarrass us with it, but so that he could get rid of it once and for all, so that it does not keep us enslaved any longer. So as you're taking communion this morning, that little piece of bread that represents his broken body, a cup of juice that represents his shed blood, will you allow him, will you allow his light to fill you this morning? And then will you go out and let your light shine and show people that he is the light of life? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, you're amazing, you're good, your mercy. Father, we just need it. Father, this morning we recognize, Lord, that you are the light of the world. And that, Father, you want to expose things in our lives so that, Father, we can break the shackles that hold us back. that, Father, you want to come and you want to expose the darkness so that we can get rid of that and so that we can live in the light of your grace and your love and your truth, and that, Father, you can guide us, direct us into your promises that are so amazingly good. And so, Father, help us to hold on to your light and help us to shine it. Help us to shine it brightly, because, Father, we know that we live in a world that is filled with darkness and is desperate for your light of life. We love you, Lord, and thank you. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.